Thank you, choir. If you're turning your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 12. We're talking about the church on the move and some of the problems they encountered. As you find your place in Acts chapter 12, sometimes in life we are fortunate enough to have problems come at us one by one and we can deal with them. More often, they come at us like peas in the pod, though, don't they? All together at one time. Bam, bam, bam. There are three bad peas, if you want to think of them, or problems in the pod of Acts 12. But while there appears to be only bad peas or only bad problems, there are good peas as well. You see, God continues to work then and now to do His will, even though we as humans don't see it. Sometimes as humans, all we see is darkness and problems and difficulties. But ladies and gentlemen, God is on the throne. God is in control. And while we may see problems, God sees opportunities. If you found your place in Acts 12, let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, please take your words, have them touch a heart, have them overcome any obstacles in the way, and have us learn from your word. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Like I said, there are three bad things that we see right away in Acts chapter 12, and we'll go over them, and I'll save the best for last. The first thing you see in Acts 12, verses 1 through 4, is pleasure in persecution. Pleasure in persecution. Anybody ever encountered a bully? Raise your hand if you've ever met a bully. Everybody should raise their hand. Everybody's met a bully, yeah. They like to persecute. They like to pick. They like to give you a bad time, don't they? They like to put problems in your way. We're going to see a very clear bully in this scripture. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he had him put in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Stop right there. Pleasure and persecution. Herod was a wicked ruler. His grandfather, the first Herod, was the Herod that had all the babies put to death around the time of Jesus' birth. Remember him? Well, this guy, his namesake, was at least as bad. Wicked, evil, mean, corrupt. You're going to see that this Herod eventually comes to a bad end. He goes down historically as being one of the worst people, a despot and a desperate person who wanted power at any cost. Look at what he does. The first thing in verses 1 and 2, we see bloodshed in this pleasure of persecution. As I said, he's the grandson of Herod the Great. He's the son of Aristobulus, if you really want to know. And he at this time has expanded and ruled all of his father's dominion. Everything that his father took, he kept hold of at any cost. He was wicked. He was mean. Often in times past and perhaps in times present, government seeks to be a problem, to be a thorn in the side of the Christian and of the church, and seeks to drive us underground or to put restrictions on us or to stop us from doing what is clearly within the Word of God. But you know what, folks? That doesn't stop God. No law man can pass can stop God. No amount of Christians put in jail, whether in this country, although that hasn't happened yet, or in other countries such as Iran, China, and so forth, that are behind despotic regimes, nothing any government can do can stop God. While we see that as a great obstacle, God sees that as an opportunity, because God is still at work. God is still on the throne. And God isn't fooled by man. God isn't contained or constrained by man. You've got no worries this morning. God's in control. Further in bloodshed, in verses 1 and 2, we see James, the brother of John, not the author of the book of James, but James, the brother of John, is beheaded. That's pretty gruesome. Pretty bad way to go, wouldn't you think? But you know, really what it ends up doing, you remember when James and John came to Jesus in Mark 10 and said, we want to be part of your kingdom. We want to partake of the cup that you take of. And Jesus goes, now wait a minute, fellas. You really don't know what you're asking to do. If you take my cup, you're going to have to take all of it. And remember, what was Jesus' ultimate cup? The cup of suffering at Calvary. No, no, James and John say, we want to be part of it. We want it. He's like, okay, you can have what you want. So what happens a few years later? There's the persecution of the church starting around Acts 3, which culminates here in Acts chapter 12 with James taking the cup of Jesus Christ and suffering. You see, James had become an outspoken witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was one of the leaders of the church. He followed God's word and he paid for it with his life. Now, to many of us, we'd say, whoa, what a tragedy. How horrible is that? But I just said James was a follower of Jesus Christ. And my Bible clearly says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The second that stroke of that blade finished its work, James was in glory. What a wonderful thing. We see that as an insurmountable problem. We see this wild-eyed Herod on his throne, getting rid of anyone that stands in his way. But God sees it as calling one of his faithful servants home to be with him. Pleasure in persecution, yes. Herod had it in bloodshed. In verse 3, he had it in bullying. Herod was all too willing to sacrifice righteous men to gain favor with those around him. Herod's grip on his kingdom, you've got to understand, because Herod was an Imudean, or a Samaritan, or a person placed in power, all these things conspiring together, his grip of power over the Jewish population was weak at best. They didn't trust him. Why would they? They didn't believe him. Why would they? And they considered him unclean. So in order to gain favor, to curry favor, he saw that when he persecuted the Christians, it made this segment of the population happy. So he was all too willing to go with the program to hurt, to bother. My Bible says harass the Christians. He was a bully of the worst sort. Have you ever noticed often bullies wait to have an audience before they pick on you? I've noticed that. They can't do it without an audience. Look, I've got power over this person. I can be mean to this person, whether it's a national stage or whether it's locally. They like to have a crowd. That's exactly what Herod's doing. He's pandering to the crowd, and he's sacrificing a righteous man such as James, a follower of Jesus Christ, and he's persecuting Peter by throwing him in jail. He took pleasure in the persecution of Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, the world takes pleasure in mocking us. The world takes pleasure in making us look like fools and ridiculous. The world takes pleasure in saying, no, you can't do this. No, you can't display the Ten Commandments. No, you can't do this in public. No, you can't. No, you can't. They take pleasure in that. But again, God's not mocked. God's not controlled by that. There is a time coming when that will come back to haunt these folks. Don't worry about the persecution. Don't worry about any potential bloodshed or bullying. God is in control. While we have problems, God is in control. He knows. The third thing I want you to see in verse 4 is the bluster. The bluster. When I think of bluster, the first thing that comes to mind is an old hen that's just had gotten wet or gotten rain or had water poured over it. You know how an old hen, anybody ever seen an old hen, just me? How they just puff up, you know, I won't do that again. It's distracting. But they just puff up and they're just, that's bluster. For all of Herod's power, for all of Herod's wickedness, for all of Herod's evilness, before God Almighty, it was simply bluster. Simply bluster. Fear not what the world can do to you. It doesn't matter. Fear what you have not done for Jesus Christ. Herod's bluster, though, was about to be serious. This jail sentence, according to Herod's plans, was to be short and would eventually end with the death of Peter. Herod had in mind his plans, his ideas, but they were all bluster before God. You see, God knew the ending before the beginning ever happened. God knew in this time and place what would happen and what he would do. Why are we surprised when God's will is worked? Why are we surprised when the forces of evil are clamped down? God's in control. What a comforting thought. In verses 5 through 11, the second P in the pod, is there is a pessimism of providence. A pessimism of providence. What do you mean? It means that, as we'll see, people are praying, but they're not believing. They're asking God, but they're not trusting God. Let's look at it. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that is, a little footnote here, about to bring him out to put him to death, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Remember, this is four squads of men. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side, I like that, and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hand. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and he did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know this for certain, that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Stop right there. Pessimistic of providence. There were a ton of people praying. Ton of people. Look at verse 5. Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. They were praying, but they weren't believing. They were crying out to God, but they weren't trusting in him to work. All too often in churches today, we do the same thing. Oh God, woe is me, woe is my church. Do something, God, do something. And then we don't believe it'll happen. We're very pessimistic. We are. That is a sad indictment on the church here and a sad indictment on the church of today. Their praying in verse 5 was constant, but not concentrated. They were constantly praying. They were constantly trying to get God's favor, but they weren't concentrating on the end result. It's a wonder sometimes when our prayers aren't answered that we just don't have our jaws hang open. Well, wow, God, you really did it. Of course God did it. God can do anything He wants, can't He? God can do anything He wants. But that doesn't mean that He has to do everything you want. He can do anything He wants. He is in the business of answering prayers. But that doesn't mean that it'll be answered exactly the way you desire it to be. Because God still is in control and He still knows what's best. This church was praying for the release of Peter, and we're going to see shortly that when it happened, they couldn't believe it. In fact, basically what they did is they slammed the door in his face. What an answer to prayer. God, bring down this for us. And when it happens, we, what? Where? I think sometimes we as Christians doubt the amazing power of God, that we don't trust Him fully. Verses 6 through 10, we see a disciple that's directionless. A disciple that's directionless. It's the night before Herod is going to bring Peter out to his death. I think it's kind of cool, though, in one way, because Peter is doing what? He's pacing up and down. He's worried. He's mumbling and he's knocking his knees and he's terrified. No, he's not. He's asleep. He is sound asleep. He is so sound asleep that the angel, an angel, folks, one who stands in the presence of God, that would get my attention. How about you? An angel has to come and pop him upside the head and say, "Get up." That is how sound asleep Peter is. He is a disciple, but he's directionless. Because what goes on to happen is he thinks this is just a dream. He thinks this is just a vision. Don't you think Peter knew people were praying for him? I would think he would. He's a leader in the church. I would hope they would pray for him. But this disciple suddenly has to wake up when he's outside the gate and he doesn't know exactly what to do. Aren't we like that sometimes? We're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're asleep. We're calm and content and eager to let things just pass by. Would that an angel would come down and kind of pop us in the head sometimes. In verse 11, we find that Peter is dazed but delivered. Dazed but delivered. He's standing out there going, "Oh, what happened? Where am I?" Often, problems in the church are that we are dazed, we are glazed, but we're delivered. That is, sometimes we focus on the external, the things around us, the things that don't matter. We don't focus on the Jesus Christ that bought, paid, and delivered us from the slave market of sin. That's a problem. That's a definite problem. In verses 12 through 19, we see the idea, perhaps from the church, that prayers are pointless. Now, I'm not saying they are, so bear with me. Let's read. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself," or if you want a modern vernacular, "You're out of your mind." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel," or his spirit. Does that sound like something church folks should be engaging in? Now Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded they should be put to death. And he, that is Peter, went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. The church at this time, having seen the miracles, having seen all the things, perhaps some of them having even seen the ministry of Jesus Christ, is praying. But when the rubber meets the road, they think their prayers are pointless. Are prayers ever pointless? No. Sometimes we pray for the wrong things. Sometimes we pray, "Oh Lord, let me hit that lottery this week." Now, that's a wrong prayer. But prayers in and of themselves are not pointless, as this church obviously thought. In verse 12, we see the meeting at Mary's. These were house churches. Mary was probably a well-to-do woman and donated her house to allow a meeting of the church. She probably had extra rooms. She probably had, you know, a good amount of furniture, a good amount of space, and said, "Y'all come over here. I'll make the sweet tea and biscuits, and we'll have a prayer meeting. We'll pray for Peter." We see the meeting at Mary's. They're praying. Remember, they're praying constantly, according to verse 5. But they're aimlessly praying, it seems like. They're praying not expecting God's miraculous hand to move. In verses 13 through 15, we see Rhoda running. That is, she's excited. She's ready to proclaim, "Our prayers have been answered." And instead of, "Great, that's wonderful," "You're out of your mind, girl. What's the matter with you? How is it that another problem in church comes up? When someone gets excited about the things of the Lord, when someone has their soul set on fire, that often we're a wet blanket. It's sad, it really is. Again, though, I've got to stress this. God is on the throne. God is in control. In verses 16 through 18, we see Peter planning. What's my next move? Well, I can't stay here and be recaptured. I've got to go on. And he moves on. And he goes. He follows the Lord's command. Those are all the bad problems in the church. Those are overwhelmingly bad problems. They seem insurmountable. We've got our leader, our leaders, one put to death. In fact, it says in the text, Peter didn't even know James had been put to death. We see Peter thrown in prison. We see a church full of people praying but not believing, and all the other problems. But there is some good in this. I've given you the bad, let me give you the good. Verses 20 through 25. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord. That is not the Honda vehicle. That's a joke. Okay. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration or a speech to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Real quickly, the final pea in the pod is proclamation and power. Proclamation and power. In verse 20, we see some flattery going on. Herod's been oppressing Tyre and Sidon and saying, you know, I'm not going to take care of you guys. I'm going to withhold the tax money from you guys. I'm going to let you starve a little bit because you're not doing what I want you to do. So they do a little influence peddling. They make friends with Blastus and say, look, bring Herod here. We're going to throw a banquet in his honor. We're going to flatter him. We're going to butter him up a little bit so we can get a little bit of that stimulus money, if you wish. Flattery. Flattery. So what does Herod do in verses 21 and 22? He engages in some foolishness. He gets up on the grandstand, and loving to hear the sound of his own voice, he began speaking. He began laying it out. And they say, oh, he's got the voice of a God. He's the anointed one. He's great. He's wonderful. He's mighty. The problem is, in his heart, Herod believes his own press. It's very dangerous when you listen to the good press and you begin believing it. It's very dangerous when you believe that your own power exceeds that of God and that you are a little g God. In fact, Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. All this seeming good that Herod thought he was doing comes to an abrupt, quick, and deadly end. I said there was proclamation and power. The power is shown in the hand of God taking away this obstacle to his people. I told you throughout this sermon that God is in control, and he is. There was a day reckoning coming for Herod, and it was this day because God displayed his force. The voice of a God, God says, I don't think so. You're ended. Your life has ceased to be because you did not give me honor and glory. Isaiah 55:1 says this about his word. So my word shall be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, whatever your problems are today, whether you feel someone is enjoying the persecution of you, the bullying, the bluster, whether you yourself have engaged in prayer till your knees are sore and your lips are cracked and you feel God's not listening, maybe it's a matter of your belief. Maybe you feel prayers are pointless, that you and God have nothing to talk about. All of that is foolishness because God is in control. God desires a right relationship with his people. The force of the word of God, the power of God, cannot be checked or stopped. If you have any need today, get it right. Please stand and sing hymn number 249. Hymn 249.
return to you void, but make them living and powerful as you promised. Sharper than any two-edged sword, help us to know that you are God, that you have never left the throne, that you are in control, no matter what our situation, no matter what our predicament. Help us to be witnesses of you, your power, and your love. For it's in your Son's name we pray.